So today, I will be starting a new series. I'll be going through the book of Jonah, and I'm calling it On the Road to Nineveh, because we're looking at the journey it took Jonah to get there, both the good and the bad. And Sunday school taught on Jonah about a month ago, and I was kind of teetering. Is like, well, do I still preach on Jonah? I know we just kind of covered it in our Sunday school, but I decided to go ahead and still do it, and I'm probably going to be taking a number of weeks to get through it. I thought maybe it'd take 4 weeks, but it's going to be longer than that, so that's just what happens. But there's plenty more that I think we can look in this book and find that Sunday school did not cover. And so if you were in Sunday school when Jonah was discussed, then it should be fairly fresh in your minds. And this relatively short book is full of godly principles. We see a pretty good glimpse of God's character in this book, and we also see the character of Jonah. And we'll be seeing that there is a bit of a contrast between the two. For example, God will show himself as compassionate and merciful, but Jonah did not necessarily have those same character traits in the same circumstances. And as we go through this series, we'll be challenged not to follow Jonah's footsteps, but instead to follow God's lead and his will. And we will also see in this book that God's compassion and mercy was not just limited to the Israelites, but was available to others, including the Gentiles. And this is something that I think is often overlooked, but very important. But before we get into the book of Jonah, I want to tell you a little bit about him. Who was he? Well, Jonah was a prophet. Well, what's a prophet? A prophet's a person or is one who must speak the words that God has commanded to be spoken. We're given a little information about prophets in Deuteronomy, and so I'll be looking at Deuteronomy 18:18, actually the second half of verse 18 of chapter 18. So Deuteronomy 18, second half of 18, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Prophets in the Old Testament really didn't have a choice in what to say. If God tells them to speak, they must. After God sent a prophet, the people were to listen. Of course, this is often seen with prophets speaking to the Israelites. Anyone that failed to listen to the prophetic word would be judged. And we see that in the next verse, in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 18. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. A prophet in the Old Testament was viewed as someone who spoke with the authority of the one who sent him, meaning they spoke with the authority of God. A prophet was only accountable to speak what he was commanded to say, and God himself would then hold all accountable who heard but did not listen. That is a prophet. So going back to Jonah, Jonah was a prophet from Galilee. He grew up a few miles west of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Gath-Hepher. He served the Lord as a prophet in the northern tribes that made up Israel after the split with the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And there's mention of Jonah in 2 Kings 14:25 as he gave King Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, direction for expansion of its borders. Jonah was prophesying according to the word of the Lord. And in 2 Kings, Jonah is not only called a prophet, but he is called a servant of the Lord. Just kind of giving you a little information about him and his background. And during that time that Jonah was prophesying in that northern kingdom, Israel saw success. Its borders were expanded. And King Jeroboam II seemed to have a long and successful reign, which was about 41 years. That's a good amount of time for that northern kingdom. And there was geopolitical success. The nation itself saw some success. But I will also tell you that even though it looked successful, the nation itself was doing poorly when it came to being a godly nation. We're told in 2 Kings that they did evil in the eyes of God. So why is this information important? And I just wanted to share with you, Jonah really was a good man who served God. Unfortunately, in the time of his service, the king in that northern kingdom, Israel, continued to do evil in the eyes of God, even though God was giving them words through Jonah. Jonah had his work cut out for him. Israel and King Jeroboam, they needed to repent. And it probably seemed like the biggest pressing issue for a prophet like Jonah. So we know that a prophet is one who speaks the word of God, and he's serving in this kingdom that is really kind of turning away from God. It seems like that's probably the important thing, is that Jonah speak those words of God to them, to see them repent. But the northern kingdom was so far from God that it would only be another 20 or 40 years and that northern kingdom of Israel would actually be no more. They would be killed or taken away by the Assyrians. It's not that very long. That's the setting. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles and let's begin looking at Jonah 1:1, and we'll start looking at the beginning of this book. Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. We see right away at the beginning of this book, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. As a prophet, that's his duty. His duty is to take that word and to speak it as instructed. It's pretty simple. God tells him what to say and who to say it to. He's to go to Nineveh. He's to go and preach against it because of its wickedness. In these couple of verses, we see several major things. First of all, Nineveh may have been around 500 miles away from where Jonah was. This was no small trek. This isn't just go to the town next door or just down the road. This is a significant trek. It's a long way there. But the greater message is that God was the God of the world. And even though Nineveh was far from Israel, God was still concerned for the people there. God was still concerned for this people in Nineveh that were not a part of Israel. But I wonder, if Jonah wasn't thinking, isn't prophesying in Israel important too? Yes, the nation might have been feeling successful because its borders had grown. But we've already been told they were wicked as well. They were doing evil in the sight of God. I have to wonder if Jonah did not feel like he was abandoning his own people, who definitely needed to hear more of God's word. I wonder if Jonah wasn't concerned because God was moving him away from his people and thought maybe he was moving him away from his mission field. Israel had been his area of prophesying. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. That's why it says great city. It's because it really was a big city. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was big. But it was also not a people of promise. We know God has been speaking to both the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We know there's plenty of prophets that have been speaking in those areas, or after Jonah for sure. They were all Israelites. They were God's chosen people. The Assyrians were essentially enemies of God's people. The Assyrians were known for their brutality and strength in battle. They were a strong and very cruel enemy. Jonah knows very well that there what has been done to his people already by this Assyrian empire. It's been several years ago now. It seemed like the news was reporting atrocities committed by ISIS, torturing and killing prisoners, especially Christians. We still hear a little bit about ISIS, but for a time, they really made a name for themselves as being merciless and evil. I would say ISIS would be a similar comparison to the Assyrians in Jonah's time. How Jonah viewed the Assyrians is very much how we would have perceived ISIS at the height of their reign. This hopefully gives you an idea of just who the Assyrians were. And I would venture to guess that when God told Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh, he had a couple of other things come to mind. One, that is no place for me. I would venture to guess that Jonah thought, I am a prophet to the Israelites, and Nineveh is the enemy. It's far away, it's dangerous, and I have no desire to leave my people who are in need and go and be with that terrible, awful nation. Would Jonah think his life is in jeopardy? He might have, but if God was sending him, surely God would take care of him. But the second thing that came to Jonah's mind, and we know later on in this book that this is definitely for sure something that he thought about. Why would God send a prophet to preach against that city unless there was a chance for them to repent and turn things around and therefore be recipients of God's grace instead of his judgment? You see, God can simply destroy a city and a nation. God doesn't need to tell them before he does it. Sodom and Gomorrah, did they have any warning? Well, a couple people knew that God was thinking about it, but Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get really the warnings that, hey, he's going to destroy them. He just did it. He certainly could have done it with Nineveh. And Jonah is realizing that if he is being sent to tell them of the impending judgment and wrath, there must be a chance that they can change and be spared. Jonah, we know, is a prophet and God's servant, but humanly speaking, he did not believe those people deserved grace. Instead, he thought they were evil, cruel, and deserved death. You see, I'm bringing all this information out so that it helps you understand. I think when I've read through Jonah when I was younger, I would think, okay, Jonah just disobeyed and ran away from God. And we're going to get to that. He's that guy over there that just rebelled. But I think when we bring all this in and we make it a lot more personal, we're going to see that Jonah isn't necessarily that person over there. But he may very well be someone that is very similar to us. That the reasons why he did what he did, we can probably understand. And I think many of us know people who have served in the U.S. military. Many of us know a family member or a friend or an acquaintance that might have been deployed in the Middle East. Some even to fight against terrorists, against Al-Qaeda or ISIS or others who are similar. Not only has this group killed Christians in those regions, but they have killed Americans, our countrymen. Tell me, how many of us would really think much different from Jonah. I would like to think that I would have a godly attitude about them, but I also know myself. I know that I would have similar struggles to that of Jonah. I would feel like praying similar things as David did. Wipe out the enemy. Kill them. Don't show them mercy. Here's one, Psalm 3, 6 through 8. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David prayed for the destruction of his enemies, the wicked enemies, which seemed to be a good description of the Assyrians at the time of Jonah. Humanly speaking, that might be something we feel deep down towards enemies. But what is God feeling about it? Even though they are wicked and deserving judgment, God still desires to show mercy and compassion. Can we do that? Can we be challenged in this and how we look at others? Yes, Jesus taught that we should pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. So we're to pray for those that we might call an enemy. But Paul almost takes another step further in Romans 12, 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think that verse 21 is really getting to the point. It's easy that we could have a hatred or a disdain for someone so much that we become the very thing that we detest. We become evil because of evil. Paul here is saying, overcome evil with good. God's character speaks of compassion and mercy on those who are undeserving. That is also what he has done for you and me. Remember that God showed compassion and mercy on us who also didn't deserve it. So what did Jonah do? Let's go ahead and read verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's a lot to cover in this one particular verse. As a prophet, Jonah is to take the word to the people of Nineveh. He doesn't. He disobeys and he begins to flee. Or tries to flee. We're told he gets on a ship going to Tarshish, which is... So you have Jonah here. You have Nineveh here. Tarshish is way over here. It's on the west side of the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah was in fact intending to go 5 times further in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. I told you Nineveh was about 500 miles. Tarshish is about 2,500 miles. 5 times further in the opposite direction. And we're told a couple times that Jonah is attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is what disobedience is. It is a desire to push back and to move away from God. Think of times that you may have disobeyed God. Maybe it was a command in Scripture that you flat out disobeyed. Maybe it was something more personal that you know God asked of you and your answer was no. Has there been a time like that for you? Or are you all perfect? Okay. There was a time for me where God asked me to do something specific. I said no. He brought it up to me again. I said, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And that was my answer for many months. And every time I said no, I was pushing away. I was pushing away from God. It wasn't that I didn't want to follow Christ anymore. It's simply I didn't want to do what I knew God wanted me to do. And what happened? My relationship with the Lord started getting more and more distant, more and more cold. Every time I said that no, I'm building a wall, pushing away. I was, in a sense, running from God, because if I was moving toward Him, I would be moving to fulfill what He had asked of me. Now, can we really flee from the presence as Jonah was attempting to do? Can we really flee from the presence of God? It's interesting, King David wrote a psalm, 139, that shares a little bit of this. We'll look at 139, starting in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, King David wasn't trying to flee from the presence of the Lord when he wrote this, so the psalm isn't really speaking to Jonah's context, but I find it interesting that we're told Jonah is trying to flee from the presence of God, and David makes it clear, where can I flee from your presence? You're there. And we see on here, if I settle on the far side of the sea, that's where Jonah's trying to go. Guess what? God's hand is going to be there. If he tries to find a place in the depths, God is there. So back in Jonah 1:3, notice that Jonah went down to the port city of Joppa. Then we see that he went down into the ship. And we're going to see later what ends up, he went down, ended up going down into the sea and then down into the belly of a fish. But when we are in act of disobedience of God, it is not uplifting. It's not encouraging. It's more of a downward spiral to destruction. Jonah's going down, down, down. I think that's a song, but I don't know if that meant. Anyways, he went down. He's in a downward spiral. And it doesn't mean that God cannot or will not be there, because His presence is everywhere, as we saw in Psalm 139. But in our sin, we dig for ourselves a pit that we get stuck in. We find an encouraging part in that Psalm 139. Even when we make some pretty ridiculous and stupid decisions, at least I have, that cause us to go downward, God is still holding out His hand, desiring for us to take His hand and allow Him to save us. God wants us to seek Him and to trust Him. Disobedience is running from Him and putting our trust in something else or in ourselves. And I'd like to read another psalm. It is one that I felt needed to be read, but not really preach on. Maybe you find yourself in tough times, or maybe you're in the midst of disobedience. I pray that you would really take this passage to heart. Maybe note the reference and read it this week several times. And let the Lord speak to you through it. It's Psalm 40, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 40, 1 through 8. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to turn to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. That part in there says, the ears you have pierced is speaking of the ones who are open to God's will. Those who are open to hearing and listening to what God is speaking. If you have experienced disobedience to God, you probably know it's not the right place to be. Fortunately, God is ready to show us mercy and compassion. And He's holding out His hand, not because we deserve it, but because He desires to give mercy and compassion. He desires to show us those.